Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord will be returned.
Again, we're glad for your presence. We have a lot of visitors this morning. We're thankful that you are with us to worship God. It's always our pleasure to open the book and to do so with those who are searching out the truth and trying to understand God's Word and want to walk in the ways of holiness that God sets forth for us in His Word. You know, as we live our lives, we understand the importance of following the teaching of the one who made us. God's Word reveals to us the way that leads to life. We're told in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We don't want to be in darkness, and we certainly don't want to lose our way as we live life, and so we turn to God's Word for revelation, for understanding of what we must do, and the truth, for finding the truth. But what is so concerning today is that we live in a society and a world where those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are very much a divided group of people. We have in our world today hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations, various religious groups that teach differing doctrines, differing ideas and concepts about what exactly is it that Jesus wants us to do. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we worship God? How does a person get saved? Differing ideas. And yet one Bible. How does all that stand with God? How did it all happen? And what do we see when we go back in time and we look at how it was in the beginning, in the first century, or even going back before the church was built? You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it was there that we read, he declared, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The Lord was going to establish his church, he said. Did he do it? Is it here? Can we find it? For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some lessons that relate to the church. This morning, we're going to go back to see what the Bible says about what was in the mind of God from the beginning or before the beginning of this world as it relates to the church. Because if we want to understand what the church is supposed to be, what God's will is for the church, not what we have done in our world today with what we call Christianity, because it's a divided situation. But what is God's will? What should we be? What should we believe? What truly is the church? You see, God reveals all of that in His Word. So as we study together this morning, we're going to go back before the church was built and look at some things that are presented in God through His Word so that we can better understand how things led up to the point where Jesus said, I will build my church. What preceded that? We're going to look at several things this morning. We're going to talk about intention. God's intention, what was it? We'll look at His declaration. What did He speak? We'll look at His revelation. What did He begin to reveal about the coming church or kingdom? And then we'll look at the preparation that was made for that church that would be built by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we go back, and what we find in the Scripture is that God had this intention. And it was an intention to establish a means by which His creation could be reconciled, could be saved, because God knew ahead of time, before he even made us, what would happen to us and the choices that we would make. God would fashion beings that were made in his image. So we are made in the image of God in the sense that we have part of us that is eternal, spirits. Like God is a spirit, we also have spirits. And our spirits, being made in the image of God, will endure forever. But we're also another part. We're flesh. And flesh and spirit often find themselves at odds. In other words, there might be things that in the spirit we know we should do, or things that we know we should not do. But flesh often doesn't want to do the things that we're supposed to do, and wants to do the things that we should not do. So there's a conflict. There's a struggle. God knew it would be that way. In fact, it is that by that struggle that we are perfected. It's a process that God built into our existence to make us and to develop us into what we need to be. But it is because of that very struggle that we, from the very beginning, have fallen into sin. We know from the book of Genesis that it wasn't very long, was it? After God had gave the command, don't eat of the fruit of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that Satan set the temptation there. And she looked and she saw and she partook of it, gave of her, took of it to her husband. And the first man and the first woman committed the first sin, and all of humanity was affected. But all of us make the same choice. At some point in our life, we can grasp good and evil. We can understand that there are things we should do and shouldn't do. And we choose to sin. We choose to violate God's will. And sin then becomes a problem for all of us. God knew that would happen. And therefore, before the world was even formed, it was God's intention to make a way for us to be able to be saved from the problem we put ourselves in, from the consequences of our sin. Because Romans 6 and verse 23 reveals that the wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve when we sin, is death. But the God that made us doesn't want us to die. Your children might do bad things. Your children could even do terrible things. But you would want your child to get their life straightened out, find hope, be saved. And God wants that for all of us, all that he has made, all humanity. And so, in the scriptures, we know from what is stated that the church, at one point in time, existed only in the mind of God. And the Apostle Paul explained this teaching when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he is talking about some things relating to salvation in the church, and he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. But who is the we? Who is the us? Paul is speaking to the church. He's writing to those who are Christians. We, us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There were decisions made by God before the world was brought into existence. That in the mind of God, his plan was that those who would make the choice to walk according to the ways of the one in whose image they were created would receive the blessings that he had promised and will be a part of that which he would fashion or create or establish, this everlasting kingdom, this church, this body of believers, this family that is God's family. That was God's intention, we're told, before the foundation of the world. The selection, of course, again, in keeping with the nature of God and in keeping with the way in which He created us, was not an individual selection, excluding some and choosing others arbitrarily, as some doctrines teach. But rather, He is choosing those who make their will to follow God clear to Him. In other words, they choose to submit to God. And therefore, God had predetermined that these would be the ones who would be saved. Ephesians chapter 3, third verse, it says this, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Paul discusses something that had been not understood for a long time. You see, the nature of this kingdom, this church that the Lord would establish, wasn't really grasped by many of the Jews, because what they were looking for when Jesus came on the scene was something different. The king that they thought He would be was not the king that He was, that He is. And so, in Ephesians chapter 3 there, down in verse 6, Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. God's purpose was to unite all of humanity in this one body, to bring about salvation for everyone. That one body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So they would be called fellow heirs. Heirs are people that are going to receive an inheritance. They're of the same family. That's Jew and Gentile. In other words, the whole world. They're of the same body. They are partakers of the same promise. It's not one way for some people and another way for others. And furthermore, we see that it is through the gospel. Through the gospel. The message that is proclaimed today, when these words of Christ and the words revealed to us by the Holy Spirit are made known to the world, that's the glad tidings, the good news of salvation by God's Son, who became a sacrifice for us and who founded, who established this church that we must all be a part of, as revealed in the Scripture. So before the world began, it was the intention of God to bring about these things that have now been accomplished through Christ, who established His everlasting kingdom. And so the church was first in the mind of God. But then we also read in the Scriptures about the declaration of God. That is, the declaration of His intention to do something for humanity. And what we learn is that there was an individual who stood out in his time, a righteous man, man who was called by God. He was actually called out of his homeland, separated from his family, many of whom were idolatrous. And it was through this man, Abram, that God would declare certain things. And we read the declaration of God's intent in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. I will make you, in verse 2, God says to Abram, a great nation. Here is this man, him and his family, his servants, his household, have come out of this land or wood, and God says to him, I'm going to make of you, your descendants, this great nation. God says to him, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And then He says, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There were many things that God promised to Abraham, and they have been fulfilled. But this particular phrase here is very important to focus on. Because when God says to Abram, in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed, God is declaring His intent to bring about for everyone hope. Because without God's intervention, mankind is hopeless. Again, sin destroys us, continues to defile souls everywhere. And without Christ and without people being alerted to what God has done, and then them responding to God's invitation, His call, we're not going to be saved. And the outlook is dark. It's full of suffering because we know it's either heaven or hell. Those are the only two choices. The declaration here that God makes through Abraham is that there is this promise, and God never fails to keep His promises. He's talking about a universal blessing, redemption, forgiveness, salvation. And God, through the church, is going to bring this about. And remember, the church in Scripture is also described as the body of Christ. You see, this is something sacred. It's not something frivolous. It's not something to minimize. But when you talk about the church, you're talking about the body of the Son of God. Very sacred and holy thing, something that is cherished by God, loved by Christ. And God would confirm His word through Jeremiah again and again. The declaration initially made to Abraham, this promise that was made, God repeated it back to Isaac and to Jacob. But then in various places in history, when He would speak to His people, He would reconfirm the fact that that day is coming when I will establish this kingdom and I will do good as I have spoken. In Jeremiah 33 verse 14, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." See, there were things that God had revealed that were going to be brought to pass. And in the context there, Jeremiah would also declare that the promise that had been made to David, a descendant of Abraham, would also be remembered. Everything God said, all of it in line, would bring about the coming Messiah, their king, their anointed one, and His kingdom. God says, it's coming. What I've spoken will come to pass. In verse 17 it says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually." These were words spoken concerning one who was a coming king, a coming priest, one who would accomplish God's will, the Savior, the Son of God. So what we're seeing here is the early ideas of what God, first of all, intended before the world was even created to do, which was necessary for the salvation of humanity. And then the fact that He declared this promise of His intent and what He would do eventually. For Abram, this was far beyond his days. And even during the days that these words were written and spoken by Jeremiah, it was still way off in the future. But eventually, God would, in fact, bring all these things to pass. And that brings us to the third thing we want to look at, and that is the idea of revelation. There are things that we know based on the fact that they have happened. But none of us has the ability to reveal to anyone future events that have not yet occurred. We cannot speak with precision about what the state of this nation will be 10 years down the road. Who will be president? Who will be vice president? We can't reveal such things. But God, because He is God, is able to reveal the future. And the revelation of God at various points was made known, and things were spoken relating to this kingdom that He was going to establish. And there's nothing you will ever find in Scripture that reveals that this coming kingdom would be a divided body and that God would approve of it. That they would go their separate ways and have different doctrines and teachings, and that was God's plan. Never. The kingdom of God was ruled, going to be ruled by a single king that would give a law that He would decree, a law for everyone that must be followed, a law that was not alterable, changeable. It was not given in the first century to be changed and adapted over time as the centuries passed and as cultures changed. That wasn't the way that God planned for it to be. We don't see that when God revealed His will throughout the Old Testament. The first glimpses of what God had in mind took place from the very beginning. After Adam and Eve had sinned, and Satan was confronted by God, that serpent, the form in which he took at that time. God said to him in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head, God said. And the idea was this, that there would constantly be friction between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, who is a reference to Christ. Those who walk in the ways of Satan, that is, they reject God, they reject His will, and those who follow God's will always and forever be at odds. There's two different mindsets there. And the problem of sin, of course, and the problem of that initial transgression that would continue to be a problem for humanity, God would deal with. And though Satan would have a small victory when Christ was seemingly defeated and put to death, nailed to the cross, and his enemies, of course, rejoicing, was a short-lived victory. And it was no real victory. In fact, through the death came the triumph. Because Christ would deal a crushing blow to the head of Satan because God would raise him from the dead. And that resurrection is promised to everyone who follows Jesus Christ, becomes a part of the kingdom that he established and that was revealed by God in the centuries before it came into existence. That's the hope that we have through Christ. The revelation is of a united body of believers, all of humanity, both Jew and Gentile, one way for all people. The simplicity is profound. One way for everybody. One plan that all can follow and find salvation. And God has given it to His word, this world, and the Word continues to be available. It's been preserved by God. The Word that can be known and can be understood. What we have today, the division, is not God's doing. But it's the tragic result and the reality of the human heart. That men don't love the truth. Some do, but unfortunately, their number is in the minority. Jesus revealed in Matthew chapter 7 that there are two ways for us to choose. One is a gate that you pass through that is narrow, the way is difficult, and the other is broad. And many go down that way. Easy way is the way of death. The difficult way is the way of life. The way of life is the way that few find. Few begin that walk, begin that journey, and few continue on that journey and see it through to the very end. This is just the nature of how things are because we have a choice. And our choices are often the wrong choices. When we consider the fact that in the days of Noah, men were making their choices, and only 8 souls are saved. That's alarming. And yet we shouldn't think it's unusual then that this world is so full of the many who do not believe, who do not know, who do not accept the teaching relating to Christ Jesus and His one church. And yet if we go back to the very beginning and we see how God brought all of these things to our understanding, as He revealed His plan, we can see His true intention. And that can help us to see what we should be doing and the choices we should be making and the self-examination that we should make and step back and say, wait a minute, so if all of these churches that exist today didn't exist in the first century, and this was never part of God's plan, what should I do about that? That's something we ought to give serious consideration to. The revelation of God continued throughout history. We read from Isaiah chapter 2, and Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." He was talking about in these great kingdoms of the world, the greatest of all kingdoms would be established over them all. Christ's kingdom is superior. The revelation spoke that Christ's kingdom would not, or rather, the eternal kingdom would not lack a king. David's kingdom, as God spoke to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, would be a kingdom that would endure. God was there not speaking about a fleshly, earthly kingdom, but he was speaking about the kingdom that would come eventually through a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah, the one who was born there in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. God revealed that the Spirit would be given to men in those days when that kingdom would be established. You see, God was telling people through the ages not only the nature of the kingdom, but when the kingdom would come and what would happen when that kingdom was introduced. We read in Joel about the outpouring of the Spirit. Unusual things would be happening. The Holy Spirit would be literally poured out in an abundant measure upon many people during this time. You have in the Old Testament examples of people that had the Spirit. Various prophets spoke with power of the Spirit. They did works, miraculous works by the power of the Spirit. But these were isolated cases. In the first century, there would be an outpouring of the Spirit. Joel chapter 2. And this is described in Acts chapter 2. When these things were fulfilled, and all of these things began to take place. Daniel, the prophet, spoke with great precision about the very days when the kingdom would be set up. In fact, in the vision that he gave of this great statue that stood, and the statue was unusual because it was made out of various types of material. A head of gold, which represented, it was revealed, a certain nation. It was the nation of Babylon. The arms and the chest were made of silver and represented the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs of brass, the Greek Empire, and the legs of iron and the feet of clay represented the Roman Empire. And we're told that it was in the days of Roman rule that God would set up his everlasting kingdom according to Daniel 2 and verse 44. God gave revelation to humankind to let us know all that was going to occur. And this was a part of God's plan for bringing it all about. And of course, it all took place just as God said it would. And the final thing we see today is the preparation that was made. The word spoken, and of course, God's bringing to pass in the fullness of time, the perfect period in history for the unveiling of the church was all his preparation. In the final days, there would be workers sent forth by God. The prophet Malachi wrote of one who would prepare the way. Malachi 3 verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And also Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6, "John the Baptist was the messenger that the Lord would send on the scene to prepare the way for Jesus who preached, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand,'" Matthew 11 verses 7 through 10. All of these things were part of the preparation. And on that occasion, we see John the Baptist pointing to the one who would make a great change for humanity. "Behold, the Lamb of God," he said, "will take away the sin of the world." The hope we have is through Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is the church, his everlasting kingdom. It's a church that God intended before this world was even created to bring into existence. That intention was then declared to Abraham and to others that he would bring blessings to all the families of the earth. The blessing is salvation, which every family of the earth, every nation needs, because all are touched by the plague of sin. And then, of course, the revelation of God's will through the centuries of the kind of kingdom he was going to establish, and the time of the establishment of that kingdom, and where these things would occur, just reinforces the reality of the truth. Predictive prophecy is a powerful proof that all that God has spoken is true. And of course, the preparations that were made, we read about in the gospel accounts, and what John the Baptist did, and what Jesus did. And then when he said, I will build my church, in fact, Acts chapter 2 shows us the kingdom coming into existence. And the great good that has been accomplished by it has changed lives and has brought hope to many. And yet, we live in a time where the clarity concerning that kingdom needs to be understood. It needs to be proclaimed by us individually as Christians, because the confusion about the nature of that kingdom is very widespread. We want to talk more about this wonderful kingdom, the church, and the fact that we all must be a part of it so that we can be saved. Because God is one day going to send his son back to this earth to receive the kingdom to himself, and therefore we must be part of this beautiful body, living with hope. Are you today a child of God, washed and cleansed of your sins, a part of the church the Lord established in the first century? Through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, God's plan, God's will, to bring about our salvation, we can be added by God to that kingdom and live every day with hope. But frail humanity is what we are. And in our weakness, sometimes we transgress and we drift away from God. But we can always make the choice while we're here in this world to turn our back on our sins, to acknowledge that we have fallen, to come back to the Lord that we have drifted from, to receive hope once again, to be restored to a faithful walk with God. If you need to do those things this morning, we invite you to come. We'll help you as we stand and sing.